Imagine writing a letter to a church you had never visited before. Now, if I were to sit down and write a long letter to Olmsted Baptist Church, I think it would be a help to me because knowing the fact that I've come here and visited on several occasions. And, of course, my wife has grown up in the area. She knows many of you very well. And as I wrote, I could talk about the things that we have in common, the things that I know about. I could try to encourage about some areas if I were to write a letter. And as we know, the Apostle Paul wrote letters to many different churches. Some of them were churches that he himself had planted. He went to the city of Corinth and he started a church there. Later on, when that church had difficulties, he wrote them two letters that we know of, 1 and 2 Corinthians, to encourage them and help them deal with those problems they were experiencing. In a way, he was continuing his discipleship there from a distance. Of course, back then they didn't have cell phones or even Facebook or Twitter where he could just get on and shoot them an email or call them on the phone and tell them what his counsel was. But he had served the Lord there for a time. He knew what they were dealing with. Then later, when he was serving the Lord somewhere else, he heard of problems and he wanted to help them. The Lord moved him to write these letters. And these letters are still a source of encouragement, a source of instruction for us today. But imagine writing a letter to a church not only that you didn't start, but you had never even met. You had never seen them. How could you help them? What would you say to them? Well, this was the case in the book of Colossians. For as we read in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." They had never seen his face in the flesh. They had never talked face to face. He had never had the blessing of going to Colossae and preaching the gospel there. Someone else had started that work, had planted that church. Now, Paul was familiar with a few of the people in the church. I suppose in his travelings, he had met these people. In the times of the Roman Empire, there were good roads and people could travel about. There were many people that did trading and business. They would travel to different cities. And of course, Paul stayed in Ephesus for many years, several years. And it is a few hundred miles from Ephesus to Colossae, but there was a road that connected the two. And it's possible that he met some of the members of the church there when he was in Ephesus, or perhaps when he was in some other city. But he had heard reports about Colossae and some of the problems in the church, and he wanted to minister to them by writing this letter, the letter that we call Colossians. He mentions here that not only Colossae, but also Laodicea, he had not met them. And yet he has what he says, what he calls great conflict for them. He has a care for them. Just the fact that he hasn't met them doesn't mean that he doesn't care about them. Because the Lord has used Paul to bring the gospel to Asia Minor. And through his ministry, others have gone out and planted churches. And one of those churches was planted at Colossae and at Laodicea. It doesn't matter that Paul himself didn't plant it. He cares about them because he cares about the gospel and he cares about these new believers in Christ and their walk with Christ and their spiritual health as they grow and mature as believers. He has a great conflict for them. He has a care for them, even though he perhaps isn't the one who led them to Christ himself. He says, what is it that he desires for them? What is it he wants them to know? Well, first of all, he wants them to know that he has a care for them, that he's praying for them. He mentions that in chapter 1, how he's praying for them. He also says that he wants, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, not only the Colossians, but the Laodiceans and everyone that he hasn't been able to meet face to face, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, He wants to see them develop and grow spiritually, to see their hearts knit together in love, to see them grow in their understanding of who God is and of Christ. Because if they are deficient in these areas, they won't be healthy in their spiritual life. They won't be fruitful in their service for the Lord. And he speaks about Christ and the Father. He says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You see, there was a problem in Colossae. We might look at it today as maybe a cultic movement. We see the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and others. We could even classify Oneness Pentecostalism in that, where they're going against the doctrines that we hold about who God is and who Christ is. They deny those things and they teach something different about who Christ is, something different about what we understand about who God is. And those different doctrines bring different results. They affect every area of the Christian life. And Paul wants them to know that they shouldn't fall for a false presentation of the gospel. They shouldn't fall for these false doctrines that are being spread. Some people think of it as perhaps a form of Gnosticism, this heretical view of that became popular in some areas where the gospel had been preached. Some people fell away and adopted Gnosticism instead of the truth about who Christ is. I won't go into all the details, but basically it's a different view of Christ that doesn't see Christ as being God in the flesh. And Paul wanted them to know that who Christ really is. He talks about it later in Colossians chapter 2. And most of all, he wants them to know that they aren't lacking. Just simply having the gospel, it's enough. They don't need some other philosophy, some other doctrine that it sounds perhaps intellectual. It sounds appealing. But he wants them to know that in the Father, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You've already got it all. You've already got all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge when you accepted Christ as your Savior and you knew God as your Heavenly Father. Yes, you left these pagan idols that maybe they had a show of wisdom and they maybe excited your emotions, but you knew that they were empty and could not give you any hope. You left those and you came to place your faith in Christ. And now you know God is your Heavenly Father. Know that in accepting Christ and in knowing God as your Father, you have it all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you don't need to fall away now or try to add to your faith some false philosophy, some false system created by these philosophical thinkers. You've already got it all. And so Paul is writing to this church who he knows is going through this time of struggle, dealing with some false teachers, and he cares about them from his heart. Now we might ask, well, how does Paul, if he has never gone to this city, never met them face to face, how does he know what's going on? Well, Paul at this time is in Rome. He's in prison. He couldn't go there to fix the problems if he wanted to. But while he is still in prison, he still cares about those that he ministered to in Asia Minor. And he cares about this church that he never even saw. Someone carries to him a report. As I mentioned, the Roman roads, they were excellent roads. People would travel them. The Roman Empire provided safety for them as they traveled on the roads. They didn't have to worry as much about pirates and bandits. And so there would be people who would travel all over on these roads, like Paul himself, who traveled many miles. And Paul met some people who were believers who knew about the situation in Colossae. In fact, Paul is writing from Rome. He sends someone to not only carry the letter, kind of like a postman, but to also deliver a message. He says in verse 4, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. You see, Paul is sending this letter, I suppose, with Tychicus. He's sending Tychicus too. And Tychicus will tell them all about how Paul is doing. He doesn't take the time to write about it in the letter, how he's in prison, how the work in Rome is going, how he is doing as he's under arrest. Tychicus will deliver that message, and he'll also learn about how they're doing. Then Paul mentions in verse 9, with Onesimus. He's also sending a man named Onesimus. And there's an amazing story behind this man's life. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. This is a man who is from Colossae himself. He ended up in Rome. It was a long trip and a long story. He says, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. He couldn't just call them on the phone and tell them how things were going. So he sent these brothers to tell them about how things were going with him. How is it that he learned initially of the situation in Colossae? We see it in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, his hometown is Colossae. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. He's now in Rome with Paul. He says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. I don't know if you remember me mentioning those cities, but I showed you some of the pictures of Hierapolis. It was the city that had the hot springs. It had the white cliffs that were formed from that running mineral water. And back at this time, it had that mineral water. It was a well-known city. And also near that city was Laodicea and Colossae, where the Colossians lived. It's thought that Epaphras preached the gospel in all three of these towns. As I mentioned previously, they were very close to one another, only 11 or 13 miles between them. You could easily walk from one to the other in a day. And I suppose Epaphras ministered in all three of these cities and planted local churches in each of the cities. Now, of course, it would have been difficult for all three every week to come together. So they each had their own local group meeting, oftentimes in houses. The church in Colossae met at Philemon's house. His name is one of the names of the letters in the scriptures. And they met at Philemon's house in Laodicea. I think it might have been a lady's house that they met at. Paul mentions her in another letter. And they would meet at these houses, local groups of believers, and worship there. And Epaphras, he couldn't be everywhere at once, but he would travel, I suppose, from city to city, ministering the gospel there, encouraging them, helping them, and discipling them. He ends up in Rome, where Paul is in prison, tells Paul of some of the struggles that are happening back in his hometown of Colossae. And Paul, the apostle, writes the letter to the Colossians, a letter that is still a blessing and encouragement to us today. Well, before we look into this letter, chapter 1, let's ask the Lord's blessings and ask that he will touch our hearts as we look into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the blessing of being able to read your Word. And we thank you, Father, that the gospel went out so many years ago. And we thank you, Father, for how lives were changed and hearts were touched. And Father, we thank you that the gospel reached us, that our hearts were changed, our lives were touched. Father, I pray for our families. We too have struggles, just as the Colossians did. And I pray, Father, for your working in your local churches here in our country and around the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 1. And our message will come from just the first part of this book. And I believe there is much that we can glean from the entire book of Colossians. I've been studying through it. But today, we won't read the entire letter. Probably when the church there at Colossae received this letter along with Tychicus and Onesimus, who traveled from Paul all the way from Rome. They perhaps sailed on a ship. It was several hundred miles from Rome to Colossae. It would have been a long journey. They would have come to the church there at Colossae and probably read the letter from chapter 1 to the very end. They wouldn't have split it up into chapter 1, chapter 2. They would have read the whole thing and I suppose talked about it later. We, however, will just look at the first few verses. In verse 1, we see the author and the recipients of this letter. Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother." Paul, of course, is the writer, at this time imprisoned in Rome. He describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Brother Duke mentioned earlier how those apostles were a foundation, and it's important that just the way the Lord used them, they were the ones who were his witnesses. He sent them out to be witnesses of his resurrection. They were the ones who walked with him for 3 years. They saw his ministry. They saw the miracles that he did, and they saw him die on the cross. But not only that, they saw him rise from the dead. They were his witnesses. They were the apostles. Now, Paul wasn't one of them. In fact, at the beginning, he was opposed to the gospel of Christ. And yet, he too was a witness of the resurrected Christ. For on one of his trips to perform terrorism in the country of Syria, not very strange to our world as well, the Lord met him there on that road to Damascus, the capital of Syria. And his life was changed. He saw the risen Christ. And Christ, as he appeared to Paul, was brighter than the sun. It was a life-changing experience for him. Paul, too, became an apostle and a witness of the risen Christ. Well, Paul is writing as an apostle. And notice that he says he's an apostle by the will of God. This wasn't something that he signed up for because he read the list of benefits, the salary, the package. It all looked pretty good, and so, well, he just decided to go with that career choice. No, it was by the will of God. Amen. It was an act of God that changed Paul's life. God called him for this special ministry. God knew that it was a special ministry. It was something that Paul had been equipped to do. As we think about Paul's experience, he was born in Asia Minor, in the city of Tarsus. I had the privilege of going there and seeing that small city. He was born there in a city that was had a Greek culture, and yet because of the status, the political status of that city, Paul became automatically a Roman citizen, which came in handy to him as he was traveling around preaching the gospel. There were times that he avoided beatings because he was a Roman citizen. And because he was a citizen, he was able to travel to Rome and appeal his case to Caesar himself. God used Paul, and I believe God prepared him. He went to Jerusalem, where he was raised, and sat under the teaching of Gamaliel, a famous Jewish teacher. He was raised a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so as he went out, he was able to debate with the Jews in the synagogues and use their scriptures, the Old Testament, to show them that Jesus was really the Christ, the Messiah that they had been waiting for. A man born in a Roman city with a Greek culture, raised as a Pharisee, saved by the grace of God. It was by the will of God that he was an apostle. And he writes with Timothy, our brother. That's also an amazing story, how Timothy was raised there in the area of Galatia, one of the places where Paul first preached the gospel, there when he enters Asia Minor, as on his first missionary journey. He was stoned in one of those cities, near Lystra and Derbe. Timothy, even though he grew up in that area where Paul was stoned, I'm sure there was great opposition to the gospel, he was saved under the influence of his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. God saved him. He had a good testimony there in the group of believers, and Paul chose him to be his apprentice, to go along with him. Timothy later ministered in Ephesus, in the church there, and he was a great help to Paul on his missionary journeys. Now, it's interesting to me how the calling of Timothy and the calling of Paul were different. Of course, God called Paul right as he was there in God's sovereign way. And Paul chose Timothy. And yet I believe God called Timothy just as much as he called Paul. Yes, it was different. He was saved there at home under the influence of his mom and grandma. It wasn't as flashy as Paul's conversion experience, and yet it was just as much a salvation experience. And God was working in his life just as much as he was working in Paul's life. And so you might sit here and say, well, you know what, I wish I was like the Apostle Paul. I wish, you know, God had just reached down with lightning and saved me, you know, and I had one of those amazing testimonies that just makes everyone's hair stand up on end. But even if you have been brought up in church, saved through the ministry of your own parents or your pastor, that's still an amazing thing. God has still worked in your life, and he can use you to do amazing things, just like God used Timothy. Well, Paul and Timothy are there in Rome serving the Lord. Paul's in prison. He's writing here. Who is he writing to? He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. How amazing it is that there at Colossae, that city near the hot springs at Hierapolis, that city that was a major city on a trading route, a city with pagan influence, there was a group of believers. There was a group of saints and faithful brethren. It was the work of God. Yes, the great Apostle Paul, he had never gone there, but others had been saved. Others had brought the gospel to that city, and a church was planted there. Grace be unto you, he writes, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these words are a common greeting that Paul gave. Grace to you and peace. But will we ever tire of hearing those wonderful words, grace and peace? I don't think I'll ever tire of hearing about God's grace and of knowing the peace that can fill our hearts because of the hope we have in Christ. Grace and peace. We may read it 100 times, but how wonderful it is to know that grace that has come to us and the peace that has come to us through Christ. And that is how Paul greets them. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be glad that God is our Heavenly Father. He is not some distant creator or distant being. He's our Father. He cares about us. He cares about our daily needs, the problems that we go through, our family problems, our city's problems. He cares about us. And our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is our Lord. It's not our president or prime minister or, for them, their Roman emperor. Oh yes, many called him Lord. Many, in fact, called him God or the Son of God. No, Jesus is Lord. He is the one who we should acknowledge as our Lord, the one we owe our allegiance to. We owe our life to him, not to the Roman emperor. And for the Colossians and for others in this Roman culture, it was actually politically a dangerous thing for them to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. If the wrong person heard it, it could have serious consequences for them. And yet they proclaimed that Jesus is Lord, Lord of their lives. For them, it wasn't just a cliche or just something to say that, oh, it sounds good. No, it was a serious statement for them to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He hasn't met them, but he prays always for them. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Ever since Paul heard about them and heard about how they had placed their faith in Christ and about the love that they have for the saints, that testimony they had, Paul's been praying always for them. And notice the testimony they have. They have faith in Christ. They believe in Jesus as their Savior. And they have a love in their heart for all the saints. I think these two are important to have in balance. Faith, the right things that we believe, the right doctrine. But on the other side, love in our hearts for all the saints. Not just some of the saints, not just the ones that are easy to love, not just the ones that are our friends or that we like to hang out with. No, a love for all the saints. This is their testimony. This is how Paul greets them. And now we see three things that I would like to bring out here in chapter 1. Paul talks about the hope that they have, a firm hope. And then Paul talks about the message that gave them this hope. It's a fruitful message. And finally, Paul talks about their minister, the one who ministered the gospel to them. And he is a faithful minister. So briefly, let's look at these three things. And I know my introduction has been long, but don't worry. These are three short points, but they're important. And so let's look together at these three things. First of all, the firm hope that they have in verse 5. Paul says, "For the hope which is laid up for you." Kind of carrying through that thought in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father." What is he giving thanks to God for? Why is he thanking God? Well, he's giving God thanks for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. They have a hope, and he's thanking God for that. Because of their faith, they have a hope. And we have a hope as well. And where is this hope? It's laid up in heaven. Their hope isn't in this world. This world will pass away. No, their hope is something that won't pass away. Something that won't be affected by the economy or the politics of that day. It's in heaven. They have a hope that's laid up for them in heaven. We can be glad that we also have a hope. And the hope that we have is something that we should be ready to share with others. Turn with me. Keep your place in Colossians. We'll be coming back to it. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. As I've been praying about the Lord's leading and just how the Lord is directing us in ministry, this is one of the verses that's been in my heart and that I've been thinking about. Peter is writing to believers that are going through hardships, that are going through trials and persecutions. In fact, we can start in verse 4 to get the context. He says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." You see, the believers back then weren't any strangers to terror or terrorism. They were living it out in their lives as well. And in fact, it was very close to them, sometimes affecting their close friends and family, or even the people that Peter is writing to. But what was their response? What should be their response? He says in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready." What should they be ready to do? "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I love that verse. I think it's something that was important for them, but it's also important for us today. Because you see, we have a hope that those around us in the world do not have. And if we are living like we have a hope, they should be asking us a reason. They should be asking us, "Well, why do you do that? Why can you act like you have a hope? Why do you act differently than everyone else? Why are you so calm when everything is falling apart? How is it that you have hope?" And you can give them a reason. But are we ready? Paul tells us, or rather Peter writes, "Be ready always to give an answer." Because we can have the hope, but we may not have a ready answer. We might not be prepared to tell them why it is we have a hope. No matter what happens, we have a hope, and that hope is in heaven. But also notice how we should give this answer. Peter says we should give it in meekness, with meekness and fear. We shouldn't do it arrogantly. Oh, I've got a hope and you're going to hell. I have a hope in heaven and, oh, you don't have one. No, we shouldn't do it arrogantly. We should do it with meekness, knowing that what we have, it's just by the grace of God. It's not that we are any superior or any better than this culture over here, this country over there, this ethnic group that is in turmoil and has so many problems. It's only the grace of God that we are any different than them. Amen. Only God's grace has made a difference. And God can save them and raise them out, and they will be just as acceptable in God's sight as we are. There is no difference. As Paul would write to different people, there's no difference between master or slave, Greek or barbarian, Jew or those that aren't Jews. In Christ, we are the same, because all of us need the same salvation. All of us are lost without Christ. And when we come to Christ and place our faith in Him, we're on an even plane. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And so, as we give a reason with that ready answer, let us give it with meekness and fear, not with arrogance or with pride. No, let us have that ready answer for the hope that is within us. Colossians again. Looking back at Colossians chapter 1. How is it that we have this hope? Well, Paul writes in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." They have this hope. But how do they have it? Because they heard. They have a hope because they heard the word of truth. The word of the truth of the gospel. That's what has given them this hope. As we know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you would, turn with me in Romans chapter 10. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And we see how faith comes by hearing. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Don't you love that word, whosoever? It doesn't matter who we are, Turkish or American, black or white, Hispanic, it doesn't matter. Whosoever shall call shall be saved. But then the question is asked, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the challenge for you and I. We can rejoice that God sent someone to us, that we heard that word of truth of the gospel, and that we have a hope. But what about those who don't have a hope? Who will tell them? Who will live the gospel out in front of them and show them what it means to be a believer in Christ? Who will be a preacher to them so they can hear and believe and have a hope in heaven? The Colossians have a firm hope, and Paul gives God thanks for that. And that hope was planted by a fruitful message. We see this in verse 6. Paul is speaking of the gospel, which is the reason for their hope. He says, concerning this gospel, he says, "Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world." Aren't you glad that the gospel came to you?
Amen.
And he tells the Colossians, not only did it come to them, but in all the world, this same gospel is being preached. And he says, "And bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth." This gospel is being preached around the world, and it's bringing forth fruit. Fruit in people's lives. People are being saved. Their lives are being changed. And notice, not only is it bringing forth fruit around the world, but right there in Colossae, it's bringing forth fruit. "Since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." I think it's bringing forth fruit in the sense that people are being saved. But not only that, but their lives are being changed. The fruitfulness is seen not only in saved souls, but also in people whose lives are showing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The Holy Spirit is indwelling these believers in Colossae, and the fruit of the Spirit is being seen in their lives. Since the day they heard it, that gospel message is fruitful in their lives. We should win others, not only by the message that we speak, but they should also see that fruitfulness in our lives. As they see the love in our lives that we live out, it's only by the grace of God. It's only through the working of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, but they should see that in our lives, and it will bring glory to God as they see that fruitfulness that has come because of the gospel. Amen. It's a fruitful message. And to me, that word since the day ye heard of it, it indicates a continual bearing of fruit. It wasn't just that day they heard the gospel, but since they heard the gospel, ever since then, there has been a fruitfulness there in that city of Colossae. A fruitful message. But not only that, we see the firm hope, we see the fruitful message, but we also see a faithful minister, Epaphras. Verse 7, Paul says, As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. It's because of this verse that I believe that Epaphras, he was their preacher. He was their pastor. He was the one who was ministering the gospel there. I'm not sure why he ended up in Rome with Paul. Perhaps he too was imprisoned for his bold declaration of the gospel. I'm not sure why he was there, but he was a faithful minister here in Colossae. And also too, Laodicea and Hierapolis, the neighboring cities. Epaphras was Paul's dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ. Paul says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras told Paul all about how the people, the believers in Colossae, how they loved God, how they loved others. They had a love that was born of the Spirit. We can give God thanks for those in our lives who have been faithful ministers. Amen. I think of my pastor and how even during our time in Turkey, he took the time to come and visit us. He took the time to counsel with us when we had decisions to make or there was something that was a difficulty. He would pray with us. He would pray for us. We give God thanks for those who have been faithful ministers to us. And I'm sure Olmsted Baptist Church gives God thanks for Brother Duke and his faithfulness in the ministry. We can praise God because he's the one who calls men into the ministry. He's the one who gives them grace to be faithful. Now, Colossae, I'm not sure who stepped in to take the place. Perhaps a young preacher. Perhaps they just had different brothers preach while their pastor was away in Rome. But I'm sure they missed him. And he missed them. And even though he was in Rome so far away, perhaps in prison to where he couldn't return, even though he wanted to, his heart was still in Colossae. And we see this in one of the verses we read at the beginning. Paul talks about Epaphras, pastor of Colossae. And he says in chapter 4 and verse 12, we can read it again together, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, his hometown was Colossae, he ministered there in the church. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. He sends his greetings, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Yes, he may not have been able to travel and be there himself, but Paul bears him witness that he is always laboring fervently for them in prayer. Not just a prayer here and there. Paul emphasizes it. Always laboring fervently. This man, when he prays, he really prays for these believers in Colossae. His heart is still there, even though he may not be able to be there physically. He's still praying for them. He's still bringing them before the throne of God and caring about them. Amen. It's the only thing that he can do. He's so far away, but he can pray for them. And that's not a small thing.
Amen.
To pray for another.
Amen.
And so we see they had a faithful pastor, a faithful minister, Epaphras, who when he was absent, he was laboring fervently for them in prayer. Why? That they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. May we also grow in our spiritual lives. May we also avoid the pitfalls, the false doctrines, just the things that beset us as we live our Christian lives that would make us unfruitful. May we be what Epaphras was praying the Colossians would be. May we stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. God has made each one of us different. Not all of us can perhaps get on a plane and go to a foreign country. Not all of us can sing and minister in song. But God has given each of us gifts and talents. God has a plan for our lives. And it's God's will that we stand perfect and complete in all His will.
Amen.
That will for one believer will be different than what it is for another. But that will is something that is good and that will bring God glory and that will enable us to be fruitful as we live out our Christian lives. May we stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. May we be fruitful, not just being content that, well, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm not going to hell, that my hope is in heaven. But let's not just stop there. We should continue to be fruitful, continue to share that hope with others who don't have hope, and continue to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made the change in our lives, and He wants to continue changing our lives, conforming it to His own image.